All right, good morning, brethren. Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Read here in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is one of the most quoted verses in the Bible. You see it at sporting events and with athletes and people in the crowd. You hear it quoted very often by religious folks. You hear it quoted by people that aren't religious. But this is also one of the least understood scriptures in the Bible. And that's partly because of not knowing what comes before this or after this. It's commonly taught that this verse means that God loves everyone in the world without exception. It's commonly taught that the Lord sent forth his Son to lay down his life, and he redeemed all sinners to give everybody a chance to be saved. It's commonly taught that until a sinner believes on Christ, the blood of Christ is not effectual. And they put it in the sinner's hand, tell a sinner that he has a free will to choose or reject Christ, and so they make the deciding factor to be the sinner. They make a sinner think that he can believe on Christ whenever he pleases. And so it leaves sinners thinking they are the final say in their salvation. And that's not offensive to a man, because man wants to think he is God. But this scripture doesn't teach those things. First of all, who's speaking here? This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is speaking to Nicodemus, who was a Jew, who was a lost man at the time, who thought that by being born in Israel, that made him an elect child of God, and that only those born in Israel were God's elect. He thought that we were saved by the works of the law. And what our Lord is declaring here is that God has a people throughout the world. He has a chosen people, Jew and Gentile, from throughout the world. That's why he uses the word world, and he uses the word whosoever, because of who he's speaking to. Now, let's look at this and see what we can get from this. Now, when you read, for God so loved, it means for God thus loved, or for God after this manner loved, or for God on this wise loved. He had just used the word so just prior to this. He spoke of the necessity of being born again. That's the manner in which God loves. We have to be born again of God. And he said in verse 8, the wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So, it's the same Greek word. After this manner is everyone that's born of the Spirit. It's irresistible. And he declared, after this manner God loves. He said in verse 11, we speak that we do know and testify that we've seen. God saves through the preaching of the gospel, through the preaching that exalts Christ and him crucified. And then he said, as Moses, verse 14, lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, after this manner, must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God, after this manner, loved. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He saves through his Son shedding his blood on the cross for his people. Now, when we see this word loved, it's in the past tense. And that tells us whoever God loved, he first loved them. He loved, this reaches back to eternity. John said in 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. He loved us. Whoever the world is, whoever this, whosoever is, God first loved them. He loved whom he would freely, without a cause in us. He loved sovereignly. God said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Before they had done any good or evil, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, that salvation be of God that calls, not of our works, not of us, of God that calls. He said, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Nothing outside of God moved God to love his people. Nothing outside of God. Those God loved, he loved without a cause in us. He loved us from eternity. He loved us long before we ever knew him or before we ever loved him. In fact, there was nothing in us lovely. God loves those that are unlovable. Man loves because we're loved in return. God loved those that did not love him. We love him because he first loved us. Whoever the world is that God loved, he loved them before he sent his son. It says there, for God so loved the world that he sent, he gave his only begotten son. So he loved before. It was, some say that he sent his son in order to love us, but that's not it. He loved his people, and that's why he sent his son. That's why he gave his son. John said, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son, the propitiation for our sin. The Father loved the people, and that's the reason why he chose his people in Christ before the world began. In his purpose, he gave his son in eternity. Before as yet his people ever fell in sin, God had provided a Savior in his son. Before as yet we became unclean, God had provided the cleansing fountain in his son. Before as yet we needed to be purchased out from under the law and redeemed from the curse, God had provided the Redeemer. And this is because God loved his people. In Scripture, the world, when you read the world, it never means all men without exception. It just doesn't. Our Lord was speaking to a Jew who thought he was God's elect, and he thought only the Jews were God's elect. And Christ used this word world and whosoever to show that he has a people scattered throughout the world. Not just Jews, he has an elect people among Jew and Gentile. Go to John 17 and let's hear what our Redeemer said in his high priestly prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer right here. John 17. Listen to verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. There's who the world is. They're those God gave to his son. Look at verse 6. I've manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they've kept thy word. Later he says, and I pray for them who shall believe on me through their gospel. Look at down at verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. You see, Christ, God loved a particular people, his elect, and he loved them in his son. All the love of God's in his son. Who shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? You read sometime in Ephesians 1 and just go through that chapter and see how many times he says, in Christ, in the beloved. Everything God has for his people is in Christ. He loves his people in Christ. So what manner did God love those that he gave to Christ? In what manner did he love? What's the manner in which God loved his people? It says, for God, after this manner, loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God manifested his love for his people by giving his only begotten Son. His only begotten Son. You see the love of God in that? God gave, freely gave. He gave his only begotten Son. That's love. He'd given his Son for rebels, for sinners, for those that, while dead in our sins, hated God. He gave his Son, his only begotten Son. That's the Son of his love. That's the Son of his choice. That's the Son who was with him from eternity. That's the Son who is God. He gave his only begotten Son. After this manner, God loved his people. He gave his only begotten Son to save us through faith in Christ, so that it wouldn't be by our works. It's by Christ's work. He gave his Son to save us through faith in his Son. He said there, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What a manifestation of love to not leave it up to our works. He took the works out of our hands. He gave his Son that we might be saved through believing on his Son, trusting his Son to do all the work, to do it all. And look there in verse 13. He said, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. He said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, after this manner, must the Son of Man be lifted up. He must be crucified. He must go under the law, and he must bear the sin of his people that he might bear that curse that we deserved. You see, he laid down his life for a particular people. He's paying the sin debt of a particular people. He's purchasing a particular people. He didn't go to the cross and lay down his life and just somehow make some universal atonement that really didn't atone for anybody. No, he atoned for his particular people. He made satisfaction to God. He fulfilled the law and he brought in everlasting righteousness. He did that for a particular people. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not, and the word is shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but freely be given everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him shall be saved. Those that he came to save, he shall save. Because he fulfilled the law for them. He put away their sin. He justified them. He reconciled them. That's why, because the work's finished, there's no might or maybe to it. They shall be saved. And the reason that's why he declared there that they must be born again. Listen to this. In 1 John 4:10, when he says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. The words to be are added. He sent his Son, the propitiation. That means the appeasement, the satisfaction, the justifier that one who accomplished it for our sins. The love of God for his people is that here you have God who is the offended judge, who provides his own only begotten Son to take the place of his rebel people, to bear that suffering of hell that we deserved on Calvary's cross, so that God could be just to save us. And that's love, brethren. Nobody ever heard of a judge providing his own Son for the offender, for the one that deserved death. And that's what God did. He provided his Son to die in place of his people. And because he did that, brethren, he satisfied God. He satisfied the Father. Look over at Romans 5 and look how certain this word is. He's speaking here to believers, but notice what he says Christ accomplished. Verse 6, he says, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But who's going to die for wicked, vile, wretched sinners that nobody else would die for? That's what he's saying. Who's going to die for them? For you and me. And he said, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood. Justified how? By his blood. He did the justifying. His blood did the justifying. We shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies... You see that? When we were enemies, we weren't yet reconciled to him. Our faith hadn't even entered the picture yet. And when we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. It accomplished something. He didn't make salvation possible. He accomplished it. He didn't make reconciliation possible. He accomplished it. He didn't make justification possible. He accomplished it. Much more then, being now reconciled, now that we've been brought to faith in him, now that we're friends with God and reconciled to God in our experience of it, if he did that for us before we believed him, we know we shall be saved by his life. See, Christ really got the job done. When he said it is finished, he meant it is finished. And that's another reason that Christ said there, we must be born again. Not only because we're dead in sins, we are, and that's one reason we must be born again, but because Christ accomplished this salvation for his people, each one of them must be born again. They must be born again. Without his regenerating work, none would believe on Christ. Look at here's people say, John 3:16 is the gospel. Well, it is the gospel, but listen to what comes next. Look at John 3:19. This is the condemnation. That light is coming to the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. There's where our love was. Our love, those he came to save, we didn't love God. We loved everything God hated. And that's where we'd have stayed. That's where we're to stay, but for the love of God, but for him giving his Son, but for him giving his Holy Spirit and regenerating us. He said, we love darkness rather than light because our deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light. He neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Why don't men preach this? Why don't men stand in pulpits and declare in no uncertain terms that sinners are spiritually dead, they're lovers of darkness, they hate God, and they can't come to God unless God sends the Spirit and regenerates them? Why don't men preach that? He declares it in that verse, men love darkness rather than light. And the deeds that they don't want to be reproved is their will. and their works and their decision and their faith that they've turned into a work whereby they think they justified themselves by what they did. And that's wickedness. That's the wickedness he's talking about. And men don't want to be reproved for that. Men don't want to be told that they can't do anything to save themselves. We didn't either. But see, this is why we have to be born again. This is why God didn't leave the work in our hands. You think that if that's so, and it's so of every single sinner born of Adam, we love darkness rather than light. Would we really impute to God, would we charge God with foolishness? Would we say, knowing that God sent his only begotten Son who laid down his life and just left it up to sinners that love darkness? That would be imputing just utter foolishness to God. Of course God didn't do it that way. We'd have never believed on him if he did it that way. But after this manner he loved his people, he sends the gospel to his people, and he sends the Holy Spirit into the heart of his people, and he regenerates us and draws us to Christ and gives us faith to believe. Look over at Titus 3. This is what he's declaring here in Titus 3. Verse 3, we ourselves were sometime, for a long time, till he came in grace, till he came in power, till he regenerated, we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's the darkness we love. And most of us did that in religion. That's the totality of most. That's the totality of will, works, religion right there. Envy, hateful, hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness we've done. We didn't prepare ourselves to come to Christ. We didn't do anything to make ourselves be born again. It wasn't by any works of righteousness we'd done. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And he shed that on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who had justified us by his grace and made us heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We had to be born again because this is the work of God. After this manner, God loved his people. He made our salvation to be by simple faith in Christ. And when I say simple, I don't mean it's simple in regards to us, and it's not easy believism, but it's nothing else but faith. It's not complicated, it's just trust Christ. It's the singleness, the simplicity of Christ. Look and live. Believe on him, and thou shalt live. And that's rather than by our works. That's rather than by our works. Aren't you glad God didn't leave it to us to have to work this out when all we did was love darkness? And because he didn't leave it to us, because he made it to be by faith in Christ, this salvation is sure to all God's elect. Because think about it. If he had made it to be by the works of the law, he didn't give the works of the law to us Gentiles. He didn't give that old covenant to us. He only gave it to Israel. If it was by the works of the law, how's the Gentiles going to be saved? Look at Romans 4. Look at verse 16. That's exactly what he's saying. He did it by faith so that it'd be sure to all his elect, both Jew and Gentile. Look here. Romans 4:16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. You see that? Abraham didn't have the law. This promise wouldn't have been sure to Abraham if God would have said, now it's going to be by your works, Abraham, that you're going to be saved, but I'm not going to give the law for 430 years later. Well, on the opposite end of that, you and I never were under the covenant of works as Gentiles. So God sent his son and fulfilled the whole law for his people and says, I'm saving you by believing on my son. This way the promise is sure to Abraham, it's sure to all his elect Jews, and it's sure to all his elect Gentiles. And we're all saved one way, believing on Christ. Believing on Christ. You see love in that? That's love, brethren. After this manner, God loved his people. He made salvation to be the free gift of God's grace. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. If we perish and we are condemned to hell, it's because we earned those wages. The wages of sin is death. Men earn death. And we were all earning that. That was what we were earning. And that's what we would have been paid if it wasn't for God's grace. Look at this love now, but the gift of God, the gift of God, free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He said in Romans 5:17, if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive, and that means they which are given, they which are freely given abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Righteousness is a gift. Men are out trying to earn a righteousness. That's what Paul said in Romans 10. They have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge, because they're going about to try to establish their own righteousness. And brethren, I don't care if men say it's for justification, which nobody says that. Nobody's going to be that foolish. They actually use Romans 10 to say, well, he's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes, but just for righteousness. And then they bring in holiness and say, but now if you want to be holy, there's some things you're going to have to do. Brethren, Christ is the end of the law for a justifying righteousness and a sanctifying righteousness. He's all our salvation. That's a gift of God. He gifts you with everything you need to enter into his presence. It's of his abundant grace. That's love. That's love. Listen, after this manner God loved his people, he brings us to give all the glory to God. Don't you love to glorify God? God's people love to give him the glory. We're not wanting the glory now that he's shown us his glory. We want him to have the glory. And that's this, God will have his son be glorified. He loves his son. He'll have his son be glorified for working all our salvation. And in glorifying his son, we glorify the triune God because he's one God. And he brings his people to love to glorify him. That's the unity of love. The Father and his children, all glorying in the Son. And that's the gift of his love to bring us to glory in him. He said in John 3, back there in verse 21, he that doeth truth comes to Christ the light. You want to do truth? John called it doing righteousness. Come to Christ the light. Come to Christ the light. And he that does so that his deeds may be made manifest, that they're all worked in God. Isaiah said this in Isaiah 26:12. He said, Lord, thou will ordain peace for us, because thou also hast wrought all our works in us. You did it all. You did it all. That's the love of God. He didn't leave anything up to us. Well, a sinner's got to believe. He's going to work in his people that which is well-pleasing in his sight. He will work faith in his people. But his people will give him the glory for doing it. Well, you got to repent. He will work repentance in his people. And his people know. We know something about what we are. And we know the only reason we repented is because God worked it in us. A believer's got to do good works. He ordained beforehand every work he's going to bring his people to work, walk in. And when he's created that fruit in the heart of his people and made them to walk in the good works that he's ordained, they're going to give God all the glory because he worked it in them. But those works aren't for righteousness. Those works aren't for salvation. Those works are because he already saved us. He already did the work. We're glorying in him for being our salvation. He said it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:29, the reason he saves through Christ crucified and he sends this gospel declaring he's the only one that saved. The reason he saves this way, he said that no flesh shall glory in his presence. God's not going to share his glory. That no flesh shall glory in his presence. He said, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. We don't glory in our wisdom, do we? We glory in Christ our wisdom. The only reason we know God is because he's given us the mind of Christ. We've been given some wisdom to know him because he made Christ's wisdom to us. And he's made unto us righteousness. Believer, get this in your heart. We're not trying to establish the law. We have. We've perfectly established. We gave it more. We gave it what only the eternal Son of God could give it. We gave it perfection, eternal perfection. And he's made unto us sanctification. We've been separated and made holy by the Lord Jesus Christ, by what he did for us at Calvary's cross, perfecting forever them that are sanctified, by his blood and by his creating us anew inwardly through the Spirit. He's made unto us sanctification, and he's made unto us redemption. And he said, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And he's redeemed us. He bought us. He paid the ransom price, the price of his precious blood, and he bought us from under the law, and we're free now. We belong to him. We're under his power. We're under his dominion. We're led of his Spirit. He's abiding in his people, and he causes his people to abide in him, and it'll never change. He'll never let go of his people. He'll never lose one of his people. He's going to keep his people looking to him only. And you know what? We're going to do this for all eternity. It's not just here that we're going to give him the glory. We're going to do it for all eternity. And so he says, he did all this so that according as it's written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, sinner, if you're sitting there without Christ, listen to me. Believe on Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you this. If you can, it's proof that you're one he loved. That's the proof you're one he loved, because he said, he said of his people, I've loved you with an everlasting love, and therefore in loving kindness, I've drawn you. That's how come people believe on Christ, sinner, because he drew us to him in loving kindness. Come, you sinners, poor and needy. Are you poor and needy? Weak and wounded by the fall, dead by the fall. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. If you're a sinner with nothing in you, no qualifications in you, nothing about you that can save you, he said, that's who I came to call. I came to call sinners to repentance. Believe on him. And brethren, for you and I who he's brought to believe on him, let us glory in him by our witness and by our walk. What does that mean? We declare to lost sinners what Christ said. We declare that which we do know, and we testify that which we've seen. Christ Jesus, our Savior. this message I'm sitting here preaching to you now. And we not only do that to lost sinners, don't complicate this, brethren. This is how we love each other for the rest of our walk through this earth. Right here. If God, after this manner, loved us, we ought also to love one another after this manner. There's three simple things right here that we just saw. Christ bore our sin. How we love each other? We bear one another's burdens. What did we just see? He restored us by sending the gospel and holding up Christ and Him crucified before us and teaching us what He's done for us. You know how we're going to love each other? By reminding each other of what Christ has done for us. In every trouble, every trial, remind each other what Christ has done for us. And how else did He love us? He sent the Spirit of God, and He regenerated us, and He brought us to faith in Him. He brought us, made us willing to look to Him. And as we bear one another's burden, as we hold up Christ to one another, we deny ourselves by waiting on the Spirit of God to work in the hearts of our brethren. And that's how you love one another in this world. I pray God will bless that. Our gracious Father, we thank You for this word. Thank You, Father, that You brought us here and given us this rare gift to have the gospel of Christ and Him crucified. That You've given it to us in spirit and in truth, that You've made us to know Your word and know Your eternal purpose, that You've made us see Christ and rest all in Him. Lord, we pray for Your lost sheep. We pray that according to Your will, You'll send this word to them and call them out, bring them to faith in Christ. We pray for one another, Lord, that You would make us to continue to look to Him ourselves. Make us love one another by pointing each other to Christ. And Lord, forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for failing. Forgive us for the burdens that we cause our brethren to bear. Lord, we thank You for mercy. We thank You for free forgiveness for Christ's sake. This is our song. This is our gospel. This is our rejoicing. You loved us, and You gave Your Son who saved us, made us righteous, so that salvation would be simply believing on Him. Lord, strengthen our faith, strengthen us in love, and keep us looking to Christ. We pray this for all Your saints everywhere. Pray this for each church and for this church here. Thank You, Lord. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.